Today I am especially excited because I have one of my very favorite people and one of my heroes joining me from Michigan, Barb Newman. Can you say hello, Barb?
You bet. Thank you so much, Vanji. I'm excited to be part of this show today.
Oh, it's just great to have you here. Now, Barb does a lot of amazing things. She works with CLC Network, which we're going to talk about in a little while because I want to get you guys onto that resource. If you don't know about CLC Network, I want you guys to know about it. She teaches at Zeeland Christian School, and I'm going to ask her to talk about that. She's an author and a speaker and trains and just has extensively given a lot of her life to this topic and personally has been such an encouragement to me to come in and say, hey, there's somebody else who's doing this. So, Barb, I thank you so much for that. And I want to get us started today by you just giving our listeners an idea of you telling us how you got started in special needs ministry and advocacy for people with special needs.
Certainly. It happened actually as part of my special education job at Zeeland Christian School. We, since 1989, have been including a whole variety of students in that school, children with autism, Down syndrome, children who may have unique behavioral needs, children with exceptional gifts. And as part of that, we had parents lined up one night, and each and every one of parents, three in a row, told me some amazing horror story about their church. And I just listened and my mouth dropped open, and I thought, really? I was shocked because these children were included for 7 hours a day in a school and yet couldn't make it through 45 minutes of Sunday school, or had been asked to leave, or said, please try the church down the road, or said, you know, four of your family members are welcome to come, but please don't bring that fifth one back again. And I was taken so aback. I'd never heard those stories before. And I realized, right, it's time to do something because there's a disconnect. And at that point, decided to contact pastors with parents' permission and just find out what the story was. And that launched, God really using that night at parent-teacher conference to say, you know what, there are some tools that perhaps our churches need that they don't yet have. And I've been eager to jump into that and so blessed by what I've seen in churches just trying things that might appear a bit scary perhaps at first, but eagerly drawn to that area.
Well, it's amazing. I've said before that churches say that they are under-resourced, and it's not an excuse. They have been under-resourced, and the materials that I have gotten from you, some of the videos that you have, the trainings you have done at churches have been just like rain in a desert for me, and they are some of the things that I wish I had those years ago when I was starting out and brought to this. It's just amazing. So at CLC Network, well, tell us what CLC stands for and then what your specific role is there and kind of what that looks like.
Sure. Well, CLC stands for Christian Learning Center, and we did, it used to be a school, actually, for children, a Christian school for children with disabilities, and then has become and grown to so much more that we now network with schools and churches to help provide support that they may need as they include children, youth, and in the church arena, adults as well with disabilities. And so we are a partner that wants to come alongside those communities, and we have a Christian perspective. So that's our goal, and I suppose I work on both parts of CLC Network. We have a school side where we do that with Christian schools that want to welcome and embrace whole families instead of saying, yes, three may come, the fourth will go to the public school down the road. And so we want to be there to help them figure that out. We have some wonderful evaluation services and some Christian psychologists who really help us understand God's knitting pattern in children and how we can best use their areas of strength, support their areas of weakness. And so that's been a delight. And then we also have a church services division. And so in addition to being a consultant and special educator on the school side, I also function as the director of the Church Services Division. So I've enjoyed every part of that. I run back and forth between my placement at Zeeland Christian School, where I still have a crayon above the door with my name on it, but also running around to different churches and denominations around the country, and have just enjoyed getting to meet so many different people wanting to learn more. And I appreciate your comments. Thank you so much, because I suppose as we look at each other at CLC Network, we say, you know, until those stories stop happening, until those stories of difficulty with church placements and even Christian school acceptance, until those stories are done and replaced with stories that talk about everyone being welcome and people having the resources that they need, churches feeling like, yes, we can do this, then you know, our mission's complete. But until then, that's our call. We just want to be there and resource. So we have, you know, I do lots of trainings and speaking, but also have written some materials. We have consulting services. If people are just confused with how to set up something appropriate for Danae, you know, we can help a church work through that as well.
Absolutely. And, you know, as you know, this very show was a product of a couple of those horror stories from Children's Pastors Conference in both Orlando and San Diego this past winter. And with children's minister after children's minister coming up to me as I was there for Standard Publishing, and them lining up at the Standard booth with stories that just brought me to my knees in tears. And Standard was there to hear those stories and said, there needs to be an ongoing conversation. There has to be a way for these ministers not to feel so alone, because there were a lot of tearful stories. Some of them were things where they say, I don't like the way we're doing this at my church. I don't like the way I feel like I have to do this. And they felt so trapped. That's kind of how this started. And it was so wonderful for me. You were way across the exhibit hall, and I still remember being introduced to you and taking over and picking up a lot of your things. And there's something so powerful about having a kindred spirit and seeing someone else who says, yes, I've heard stories just like that, so you don't feel alone. And I praise God for the work you've done in making sure people don't feel alone and having a partner to come alongside them. I wanted to ask you, as you've been doing this, and I'm sure you've heard a lot of the same stories that I have, I want our listeners not to feel alone right now. So can we go ahead and throw out some common challenges that you see children's face, not children's, when you see churches face, kind of across the board, some things that you've seen over and over again as they are thinking about starting a special needs ministry, as they begin it, or as they are in it? What are some things that you just see, you know, nationwide?
That is such a great question. And I think it truly does depend on things like how large the church is, geographically where they are. There are so many factors that impact that. But I suppose some general challenges that I have heard from communities through this journey. I think the first one has to do with, and probably the biggest question that I have encountered with churches and challenge. They will often say, okay, we understand scripturally we're supposed to do this, but we do not know how. And it is that how question that I think is one of the biggest challenges. How do we start? Where do we start? You know, how do we put this together? We don't know anything about autism. How do we include this child? We're not sure how to put supports around this particular child with ADHD. How do you do that? And so the how-to questions, I think, are probably the biggest challenge. I haven't had to take a ton of time, although I always begin there, convincing people that, you know what, we do this because this is woven into Scripture. This is biblically the way that God wants us to live, and these are the kinds of communities that He wants us to have. But it's the, okay, so how do we do that? And so when I did follow up with all of those parent-teacher questions with the pastors of those churches, that's what we discussed, how to. And so, you know, that certainly has launched a lot of the kits that I've put out, or the books that I've put out, or the topics in that way. So I think the how to. I would say another common challenge that I see is, again, a really excited person. An individual within the church that is so excited about putting something together, might be a parent, might be somebody else, but they skipped in what I consider to be a crucial step, and that is to really get the pastor and the leadership on board. They need to own this. They need to be excited about it biblically, and they need to come behind that individual as cheerleaders, not the opposite way around. And so I think it's really important to connect, just trying to make connections with seminaries, for example. But even within a church, if you have that person who's fired up, I think the first thing that needs to happen is to have a conversation with the leadership, because they need to back that up. So that's a big one to me. And I think a third sort of one that I also have noted is just whether people are already in it and doing it or thinking about it is just a unique perspective that might need to change. I think one of the biggest things that I get is people come up to me and they'll say, oh, well, we're going to start a program. We're going to open room 7. Mm-hmm. And I'll say to them, well, okay, 20% of the population in the United States has some kind of a disability. So who exactly are you going to put in room 7? And please tell me what the 90-year-old who had a stroke has in common with the 2-year-old with Down syndrome or the child with ADHD or the youth with autism or the adult with bipolar disorder. Yet those are all part of that category called disability. So many times I think people are trying to begin a program or something big, or maybe they went to another church and they walked through and they had this amazing facility with this, you know, this trampoline and ball pit in one room. And they're like, well, we can't do this. And I think, you know, the perspective is always, I say to people, you're not there to start a program. You are there to get to meet the individuals that God has placed or would like to place in your community and figure out how that individual can best connect with worship, educational opportunities, fellowship, and a way to serve at your church. So let's take away the pressure of figuring out how to program for every person with a disability, and let's focus on, instead, individuals. And I think that that has been helpful. Also, a part of perspective that I've noticed is so many times people are figuring that what they're building is a ministry to or ministry for people with disabilities. And I think that that is, too, one of those things that often gets auto-corrected as they go on. But I have to remember that person with a disability has gifts to bring to the community. Mm-hmm. And while one day you may be assisting that individual, the next day that person may be used in your life in a powerful way. And so there's this ministry with persons with disabilities that sort of can redefine the whole mix. And as we recognize that every individual God created has gifts that they bring and areas of need, we're all the same that way, yet together we fit together in the body of Christ where we can encourage one another and compensate for areas of need for one another. So those are just a few of the ones that I've seen and heard about.
You know, I have to tell you that I just Sunday night, as I began a week of church camp, I was going through and looking at what we were doing, and we're using a curriculum from Beth Guckenberger about called Tales of the Defended Ones. And one of the, it's about people that need defending, how we reflect the image of God by being the defender for others. And one of her stories is about a child with disabilities and how someone stepped in as their defender, but then about how all the gifts that child gave back to the community as that happened. And I knew that story was going to be happening. The story's actually being told today, this afternoon, right after I leave. We're doing the Mephibosheth narrative. And we're so excited about it, but I knew that was coming. I didn't know the kids I was having coming to camp, and I got here and I opened the parent pages, and sure enough, I have a child with autism here and several others with other issues that they had. Mm-hmm. And I started our time together, Barb, with the puzzle pieces, with your puzzle piece idea about strength and weakness, and we actually cut out little foam pieces, and we did this lesson with them, which I'm going to have Barb talk to you about in just a minute. But, Barb, I want you to know that every cabin door here at this camp this week is framed with puzzle pieces of all the campers as one piece of their puzzle meets another piece of another child's puzzle. And that is how we started, talking about strengths and weaknesses. And you have a great way of introducing this where you talk about giving people a new set of glasses, a new set of glasses. You have coined so many beautiful phrases. I was wondering if you could talk about what it means to give a new set of glasses and then just give people a taste maybe, because I think it goes with it, of that puzzle piece illustration that you do.
Right. Well, oh, this is so important. And we found this out in 1989 when we first started to program inclusively at Zeeland Christian School, where children were, you know, part of classrooms. And it really we discovered that in order to be successful, people needed information. And one of the easiest things for me to understand was in my own life, I realized I happen to have one ear that has a moderate hearing loss. And so if I'm without my hearing aid or it's not functioning properly or it's a loud and crowded place and sort of noisy anyway, if people come up to one side of me, they may speak to me and I won't answer them. You know, I'll ignore them, I'll keep walking. And at that moment when that happens, the other person is going to form some kind of an opinion about me. They're either going to think, well, boy, that's a really snotty lady. She just blew me off, right? Or they're going to think, oh, I had a terrible question. You know, I feel so bad. Why did I ask this? You can go through a whole list of things. But if people know the fact that I happen to have a hearing loss, so if you speak to me on this side of my body and I don't respond, it's not that I think less of you or don't understand your question or whatever that may be. I just didn't hear you. All of a sudden, I have handed that person a pair of eyeglasses through which to view the situation. It makes sense. They don't have to guess about why I did something. And that's something we found out right away. In order for individuals to be included in a setting, it's so important to hand out those pairs of eyeglasses so that people know what to expect. Excuse me. So whether that's a Sunday school teacher, a classroom teacher, whether that's the peers in the classroom or the peers in a youth group, whatever that may be, they need to understand a little bit more information in order to better process. I'm going to take a drink of water a minute. Excuse me. Sorry about that. Again, what we do and suggest right away is to go around and equip people with that pair of eyeglasses so that they can better interpret what they see. If you have an individual that's going to get very upset when the fire alarm goes off and maybe scream, it would be really helpful for people to understand why that is.
Yeah.
I'm going to let you talk for a minute, Vanjie, while I get
okay.
my cough under control, okay?
The noise sensitivity is something that my son had a lot of problems with, and I remember even at his public school when he was four, them saying, well, we need to situation. We lost him for a little while today because the fire alarm went off. They weren't prepared. He wasn't prepared. They found him a few classrooms down inside a cabinet hiding, and they kind of came back and said, well, now we can add this to the list. Loud noises are a problem, you know, and I said, well, I knew that they were, but in a classroom environment, in a peer environment for those people, it was something that they began to see very, very much as something they needed to have a set of eyeglasses for, and you don't realize
that's
how
right.
often that happens in a classroom or in a church setting, so that's a great example of that new set of glasses.
Yeah, and, you know, again, lots of people need them. Even pastors may need them to better understand about this community of believers. So, again, I refer to a pair of eyeglasses basically as accurate, positive, God-formed information so that people can best interpret what they see. They will make an interpretation. If you get there with your pair of eyeglasses first, it will be formed based on fact as opposed to fear, speculation, all of those things. So that's that. And then back to the puzzle pieces, which is my absolute favorite lesson. And in fact, it's something that I put in a kit called the Inclusion Awareness Kit. But this particular activity takes a puzzle piece that has part of it that's colored green and part of it that's colored pink. A green for those areas of strength, our strong spots, pink for those areas of weakness or concern. And we all have them, right? You know, each person that's listening right now, and certainly you and I could go through and list our green stuff and our pink stuff. It's true for everybody. And I often make a joke when Psalm 139 says that God knit us together, I think he used green and pink yarn, you know, because everybody has those areas. And it's just one of those things. Often when we look at a person with a disability, we tend to see an all pink person. Mm-hmm. You know, oh, it's cerebral palsy, Susan. It's Down syndrome, Jonathan. It's autistic, whoever. It's bipolar, whoever. Instead of saying, no, that is not God's design. Just like all of us, that person has been hand-knit by God, a person who has been made in his image, a person who brings a unique set of gifts to the body of Christ to enrich others, a person who has a specific job to do in God's kingdom work, who also may happen to have, you name it, Down syndrome, autism, whatever that may be. So, you know, we use that, again, to talk about, no, everybody has a green and pink puzzle piece, and we fit together like a puzzle in the body of Christ. So I am delighted to think that your camp is filled with interlocking puzzle pieces, because that has been, you know, a meaningful picture to me, that we are there where I'm strong, I can lend my green. Now, those hot spots, those pink areas, those difficult areas, well, sometimes I need other people to help compensate for those. And so that's the picture of that. And it's particularly a powerful lesson when really you don't want to mention that, oh, this is Susie and she happens to have ADHD. Okay, that might not be a great thing to say in front of a youth group, but to talk about things that are easy for each person and things that are difficult for each person. And for maybe Susie, she has gifts in drawing or imagination or whatever that may be, reading. And a pink spot for her might be, you know, focusing. And a pink spot for her might be remembering. I don't know what that, you know, whatever that puzzle piece design is. It's a lot easier to talk about that as we're getting to know individuals. And yet I always say, especially to those youth groups, here's your job for the year. Don't you let any puzzle piece fall out, right? So we got to keep our puzzle together. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. You know, and it was wonderful for the kids. Of course, here at a Christian camp is where I taught that lesson. My session started on Sunday, and it's going on right now. When there's so many children that you don't know their background, and they don't have a real knowledge of the other children that may have some kind of a special need here, and we don't have time to do a lot of that education, it was the perfect thing for us to do, just to, in a broad way, explain this. It was wonderful for them, for me to do it, to talk about my areas of strength, but then to pull out that other piece and say, these are things I don't like to talk about. Does anybody like talking about these? And they were very clear, no, we don't. We do not enjoy talking about these. They knew where I was headed, you know. And these are third, fourth, and fifth graders, and they completely understood where I was headed. And for me personally, one of my areas of strength is, of course, words and speaking and writing and all of those kind of things. But those areas of weakness for me, one of them is spatial reasoning. I have a very difficult time loading the trunk of a car or a dishwasher efficiently. It's just very hard for me. That's spatial reasoning.
And that's where you rely on the gifts of somebody else in your family to do that job, right?
Do you know that my son with autism scored so high on his spatial reasoning that he just about disqualified himself from occupational therapy, because he can put together a Lego set or all of those tests on the psychological where you look at something and solve a puzzle or copy an image three-dimensionally. For that part of his brain is, they said, he was off the charts being scored. So I could share that with the kids, and I said, he actually fits my area of weakness quite well. Of course, he has a speech delay. Well, guess what I can do? And I said, oh, you love to talk. And I said, I sure do. I love to talk. And they all laughed. But it was a wonderful illustration. And that kit, I just highly recommend it for anyone. I had adults in the room that were hanging on my every word. And even if you do that with a leadership team, I had adults say, I'll be able to take that back and do that.
We have many churches that have chosen to do something like that for their staff development, because really, if you look around staff people or volunteers within a program, it's amazing who God brings and how all of the areas that you really need are covered, right, and within the puzzle pieces that are represented. And when we work together, it is powerful, powerful.
It was, and the kids were very humble about it, but they were also, they often honor one another's strengths. But I have seen them, just in the past few days, really honor one another's weaker area as well and stop and honor that and come alongside each other. And like I said, this is a group of 103 campers, a lot of whom didn't know each other before Sunday. So I just can't recommend it enough as a peaceable way to bring this to light. It's been so wonderful. You had already mentioned people saying we're going to open room number 7. One of the reasons why I took certain approaches to special needs ministry was because I was out of rooms. I didn't have a room number 7. I had to get super creative. And I say that on purpose because I feel like there's a lot of churches listening that are saying I don't have space. I mean, I don't know what to do. I have larger churches very frequently say to me, we can't do this as well because we're not as flexible as a smaller church. Yet I have smaller churches say, well, we just can't do this because we don't have the resources a larger church has. And I say that out loud here on the air to let everyone know that if you're thinking that, a lot of people are. There's no condemnation in that, but that's just something that a lot of us think. It's where our minds run. And one of the other places our minds kind of run is about how we place a child or a person with special needs within our larger body of faith. And in the field of education, we have inclusive placement versus more of a self-contained environment. And some people listening will automatically know what those are, inclusion versus self-contained. But could you kind of highlight the differences in those two approaches? And, of course, you can speak to it educationally, but also kind of speak to those issues and how you have taken an approach to that idea.
Certainly, I would love to do that. Yeah, and I think a lot of the trends in churches often come from that educational field, so I don't think it's an all bad thing to take a little trip through the educational journey, because I see
Absolutely.
Such parallels in that church journey too. So, yeah, you know, it wasn't too long ago if mom gave birth to a child with Down syndrome, that doctor would say, now don't get too attached to your child, they're just going to be part of an institution. And that, unfortunately, even up until the mid-70s, those buildings were very common, and if you had a disability, you were placed in that. Now, those were in many horrific ways. Many of them were exposed for the ways that people were treated within those institutions. And so some were closed because they had given, for example, chemotherapy drugs to residents to find out what the side effects were, even though they did not have cancer. And they would decide from that whether a drug was released or not released. So often doctors would come in with formula A and formula B, and staff had to record what they saw happening. So just the treatment within those places was horrific. And so in the 70s, those kind of got blown open, and the 70s was a time for rights anyway. And so that happened as well, and they made some laws, and they said that every child deserves a free and appropriate public education. And at that point, pretty much if you look in your own community, you can probably find that building that was constructed. It was a school where persons with disabilities, they were sent to that place. So the institutions pretty much drained out. And again, there were some good institutions too. I'm not saying they were all bad, but many were corrupt. But these drained out, and kids stayed home, and then they went to these county-based schools often. Most of them were built in the 70s. And so, again, it was a separate place. If I had a child who was in fifth grade who was more typically developing, I wouldn't send them to this school. This was only for children who had disabilities. And that soon gave way to perhaps, I know where CLC started, CLC Network. We started as what I would just call a school within a school. We had separate classrooms in that school where kids with disabilities would, you know, be involved there. And we shared things like bathrooms and playground space and those sorts of things. But these children were very much assigned to the special education classroom. It was a segregated, they were separated environment. And so when I talk about Room 7, I'm often referring to what I experienced when I started teaching for CLC, and that is this kind of school within a school, this classroom within this building. There wasn't a lot of interaction. These were, as a special ed teacher, my students. Now, that soon gave way to a really interesting trend called mainstreaming. So if a child was really good at PE, let's say, maybe I could talk to the third grade PE teacher and say, hey, could Johnny join you for PE for that time? But he was home-based in the special ed room, but he would run out and do PE and then come back. So there were many kids for whom they were mainstreamed. You'd take a portion of that day and they would go, but they were visitors in those classrooms. They didn't have, they weren't residents. You know, they could visit from time to time as long as things were going well. But their home was in special education. And then in 1989, it was true for CLC Network. We started to program inclusively, and we did that primarily in response to what sounded so biblical to us. It sounded like 1 Corinthians 12, where everybody hangs out together. They're part of one body. Each part is important. And as we started to look more and more into inclusion, the idea would be, okay, yeah, we still need special education teachers and assistants, but let's not have those children think that their home is a special education room. Let's have their home be, well, a second grade, if they're a second grader or a fifth grade or a high schooler in 12th grade, whatever that is. But their home base will be with all of the other kids who are typically developing, and they'll be part of that group. Their friends will be from that room, and we'll still support and give them what they need, but we're going to include them in that environment and support them pretty much from that place. So that happened educationally, but I still see those models at churches as well. Many churches, in fact, I was at one church I heard about, a church exclusively for persons with disabilities. I'm like, oh my goodness, that reminds me of that building in the county, you know.
Yeah.
Many have a room within a church with a special treasures wing or whatever they decided to call it, where children with disabilities, that's their place, that's their room. And some are mainstreamed from there. Some might go out and sing with a second grade Sunday school class, or they might join a Bible story time or something like that with kids who are their age. But then they'll go back to their room, that's the special education room or classroom or room 7. And then many churches, too, are saying, you know what, let's put all kids together. If they're kind of close to being second grade age, we'll put those kids together and we'll figure it out in there. If we need to modify some things, if we need to add a buddy, if we need to equip the peers, but let's put people together in one place. And I've often encouraged people as I speak and train to say, you know what, please do not build a program and expect everybody to fit perfectly into the one model, because it doesn't work that way. Mm-hmm. My bias is always to start with that inclusive model where everybody can be together. The reason why I'm so passionate about that and beginning at that place is because inclusion and having a person with a disability in a church is not just for that person with the disability.
Mm.
If that placement is also for all of the others who are in grade 2 or 5 or preschool, they're learning from one another. And if I take that person out of that environment, I am very clearly teaching those second graders the response that the church has to persons with disabilities. So if that second grader is used to having Rachel always be in their room, who happens to have Down syndrome, and sometimes they do things a little differently, and they've figured out who Rachel is, and they know her, they laugh with her, they enjoy being with Rachel. They've been set up for success because they've planned it well and they're doing it well. But the thing is, when those second graders are the small group leaders for that church, they are the people who are the deacons, the elders, the governing board, the people who are planning the litany for Easter Sunday, how hard is it going to be for them to figure out how Rachel's going to participate as an adult in that worship service? They have learned that from second grade on up because they have grown with Rachel. Now, if they knew that Rachel was always sent to room 7, would they know how to include Rachel in a litany when it's their turn to plan it that day? I think that's going to be a tough call because their experience with Rachel has always been, well, she's in room 7.
Yeah.
So that, I think, is something we always try to encourage churches to, as I call it, preserve the body whenever possible. Now, I've also learned over the years, a church came to me and said, but we have this child who catches all the germs, and their parents said, please don't put them in the, you know, with everybody else because she could die. I'm like, Well, you know, then that's not a good plan for that child. You always have to begin any kind of plan by getting to know that child, that youth. You need to understand what their gifts are, what their needs are. You need to understand their story so that you can best put together a response so that they can be safe. And so, you know, for this particular individual, she's a little bit older, but again, very significant health issue. They actually prepared an environment with parents' help that was suitable so that parents could come to worship and she could also participate, but she was one-on-one with a nurse in that environment. But I said, how can we preserve the body? So what they ended up doing was they took a photo of her and they took a photo of the other fourth graders and they put them in each other's rooms and they would spend time praying for one another. The group there, the leader of the fourth grade Sunday school group emailed mom to say, hey, what can we pray for your daughter today? She was very much known. They would send cards back and forth and Valentine's back and forth. But even though they couldn't physically be together, they belonged to one another in whatever way they could construct. So I get it. Sometimes we have to for a variety of reasons, but how important it is, I think, to try to preserve the body because it's not just about that child with a disability. It is about the everybody. And we're teaching by the way we set things up.
Sorry, that was too long.
But I'm pretty passionate about that
No, it was not. It was perfect. We really do teach all the time. And, you know, as a mother of a child with special needs, I can say that the last thing on my mind before I go to sleep at night is often, did I do enough today? Did I do enough to help today? Did I, you know, equip him enough today to where he can learn more? Because I realize very much so that one day I'm going to go to my reward, and I'm not going to be Noah's caregiver 24/7 anymore. And I desperately, desperately need to know that someone else is going to do it, that there's going to be someone behind me. I don't want to think that Noah's going to eat, you know, where's he going to have Thanksgiving dinner when I'm gone? Is anyone ever going to buy a special Christmas gift for him when I'm gone? Who will include him when I'm no longer doing it? And I need the body of Christ to be that. It, honestly, if the body of Christ is not going to be it, who will? And what I like so much about that approach, especially when you say preserve the body, it just places him within a structure of people that are there for him for duration, where he belongs. I want the church to be where he belongs, and that leads so well into what I wanted to talk about next. You've coined another beautiful term called a circle of friends, and you even have some resources dedicated to the idea of the circle of friends. As a mom, thank you so much. It's a beautiful image and a strategy that I pray for constantly for my son. God, please send Noah a circle of friends wherever he is. Can you explain how a circle of friends works?
Sure. And that is, I can't claim ownership of coming up with that title because that's something that schools have talked about for years and certainly something that's valuable at Zealand Christian. But we know that you can't just plunk people in one room together and figure that it's all going to work out. There needs to be preparation and planning to make that work. And one of the things that we discovered is that sometimes you have to be intentional about allowing peers to interact with one another. And so to set up what we call a circle of friends means that there's a planned group. And often what starts out as planned will often turn into very natural supports as kids grow. They just know one another so well. But taking that group of individuals and really specifically planning, teaching them how to be friends, soliciting their ideas, finding out what's going well and what's not going well. One of the things we certainly do with friendships within groups is we want people to be honest about something. If it's not going well, please don't gloss it over. We would rather have this group brainstorm a solution about how we can work this out. And so a circle of friends is just that, people who have agreed to be part of a friendship network with one another, usually with a person with a disability as part of that group or a target. I hate to use that word target, but, you know, a planned group around that individual. And so, you know, that circle of friends functions so that people not only are owned by that second grade community, but that there's friendships available for that person. I so love what you said about, you know, picturing as your child gets older. You know, we've had parents who are aging and come to us and said, well, our biggest goal, we just want somebody to know when it's our adult son's birthday. And when we're gone, who will know that? And, you know, that's at that point, we've translated that to a different term that we use in churches, and we use the term GLUE team. G-L-U-E is an acronym, stands for giving, loving, understanding, and encouraging. But the bottom line is sometimes it takes a special adhesive, right, to allow every body member to stick within that body of Christ. So whether that's a GLUE team or a circle of friends, those communities are set up to say, look, we agree to surround this individual, whether that's an adult in church, a child in church, a school situation, whatever that is, we'll agree to surround this individual. And, you know, this mama who has this adult child with Down syndrome, she was just thrilled when they had four members of the church community step up and say, yeah, we want to be part of Jonathan's life. And so they each took 1 week a month, and they picked Jonathan up and they did something special together, because so often the social life drops out for kids when they are done with educational opportunities. And so he was doing an awful lot of sitting at home with his 70-plus-year-old mom with some health concerns. And so he got to know these individuals and families really well. It soon happened that, you know, he no longer sat with his mom at church because he'd go sit with his friends, which was a really neat opportunity. And then after that, because it was so important to mom, and this was very much important as we set up this GLUE team at this church for Jonathan, every year on his birthday they have a party for him at church. And so they know mom has seen this functioning while she is here and knows that this is going to continue. These are great, great friends. And so it was just a wonderful picture of community. And sometimes you have to plan it a little bit, and that's okay. You know, again, we all work at our friendships. Friendships don't just happen by sitting together and, oh, yeah, I guess we're friends. We have to work at it. We have to be honest with people. And so that's common, I think, for all friendships, that there's a commitment, there's an investment. So it's sort of a planned way of setting up circles of friends and maintaining them, whether that's through a GLUE team in a church or a circle of friends in a school setting.
That's, you know, I've had so many parents say, if I could do one thing, or children's minister said, you know, if I could do one thing to promote special education or children with disabilities, what would it be? And my answer automatically is, would you please teach your child how to be the friend of a child like my child?
Mm-hmm.
And they just look, friendships are something that are so taken for granted sometimes, but when you realize how precious it is and how fragile it is, if you have a social impairment or some difference, that a lot of that's going to come from another person. And certainly I have seen some children and some adults so gifted at carrying 90% of a friendship to my son that they have picked it up and they have carried it. But the blessing that is to families, and what a beautiful picture of Christ. How Christ-like and beautiful that whole idea is. I just, there's some resources.
It's amazing.
Go ahead.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
I said there's some
resources I was going to highlight
later that talk about that, because I just, Barb, I think this is just one of, so key. It comes across as so simple. But if there was something I could shout from the rooftops, that's what it would be.
Yeah, really, the stories of parents are important. But one of the things I love doing is just talking with the friends who've grown up together, whether that's in a church setting or a Christian school setting, to hear their stories. You know, again, this is never ministry to a person. This is friendships with one another,
yeah,
because the way that individual's life as a friend has been impacted, the stories that come out of that are just powerful. I guess one of my favorite books that I wrote is actually a devotion book called Bodybuilding,
yes,
Devotions to Celebrate Inclusive Community, because that gave me a chance to tell stories. And so many of those are from the perspective of the friends, the things that the friends have learned. And it's amazing time and time again how I have watched God use that friendship to shape hearts, careers, adults who, you know, people say, well, doesn't this take away from what other kids are learning? And I think, oh, my goodness, schools, you will still produce the same number of doctors, lawyers, and business owners, but imagine what kind of hearts those individuals will have. You are still, as a church, going to produce that same number of missionaries, pastors, adult leaders. Imagine what kind of hearts you are grooming by allowing people to function in this kind of environment where we all learn from one another. And I just think over and over again what a profound privilege it is to have friendships that are diverse, that include persons with disabilities, because we all learn from one another. And I cannot tell you how many testimonies I could write up of students and people who are part of churches that we have worked with that will say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I have learned way more in this than my friend with a disability has. And it is just a common thing. So once people get going, they taste it. They taste what it's like, and it is so sweet that they don't give up, you know?
Yeah, I just, you know, you just taste and see that the Lord is good and that he blesses those things and that he... There's just nothing beyond the scope of what he can use for his glory, and it is a glorious thing to watch. Again, this conversation is going so well because one thing seems to lead right into the next. I have a couple of questions now that have been directly asked either on the CM Connect group or on the Shaping Special Hearts Facebook page, and one of those is, what are some tips or how do you talk to typical children about their peer who might have a disability? And I know we've talked about the puzzle idea, but do you have any other tips or practical guidelines for talking to children who are developing typically about a peer that is not?
You know what? This is so critical to making the whole process work. If we're going to have people be together, we have to be upfront with peers. And so quite honestly, I just would, if that's okay, would just like to reference a couple of books that I've written, because
I would love for you to do that.
Is that okay? Yeah,
yes,
the first
please.
Book I wrote is called Helping Kids Include Kids with Disabilities. And that book right there, it gives you like the script, it gives you the lesson plans, it gives you the why you're going to do it and how to, it gives you the words to say. Now, if you're going to use the name of a disability, of course, you need parents' permission. You can't give out information about a child without parents' permission. But as part of that guide, and it includes several different disability areas, it's a one-page description so that you can run it off for volunteers. Volunteers need information too, so it's helpful if they know a little bit about ADHD before they decided that, well, that is certainly one naughty child. Again, if you don't give them that pair of eyeglasses, they won't understand that, oh my goodness, I bet his medication is running out during this Wednesday night meeting, and so I'm seeing a different personality here. They need information. So again, because I had the blessing of being a children's ministry director in my own church for 14 years, I sort of knew who I was writing to. So there's one page. Most volunteers I could get to read one page, and that's also why we made you reference some DVDs we put together. There are several. We made 60 minutes in length because I knew that if I served food and invited my volunteers to come, they would watch for 60 minutes. And that's a really important thing, to resource your volunteers, not just your buddies that you might have recruited. No. You know what? There are struggling readers and struggling writers and kids struggling to pay attention. There are many individuals with sensory differences. We have to equip all of our volunteers to know, to give them those eyeglasses. And so many of our volunteers ask for that. So, again, that's for the volunteer part. Then second section of the Helping Kids book is a lesson plan that you can use with parents' permission to teach to the rest of the kids so that they understand more about Down syndrome, or they understand more about a hearing impairment or a physical difference. So, again, it's very specific lesson plans based on different disability areas. And then the final part of each section is a letter that can be adapted to parents of peers. So that if kids go home with stories, that letter has, with parents' permission, of course, reached that family. They may be more comfortable inviting that friend over to their house if they knew a little bit more information. So again, it's presented in a really positive and honoring way to the individual. Most often I have that individual sitting there as part of the group. That's their story. I want them to be proud of who they are, their puzzle piece, and we're just explaining that. But again, that's a really important part. So that book would be helpful. If I can't use words, if it's not appropriate, or the parents would prefer I not mention autism or whatever that might be, then I'll often use that puzzle piece lesson plan that it's part of that inclusion awareness kit. And so that's another resource that you can just generally talk about. We all have gifts. We all have needs. We fit together like a puzzle in the body of Christ. And so that is another tool that you can use. But even building awareness, another resource we have is called Your Feet, My Shoes. And it's just a chance generally to equip a group to know a little bit about disabilities and differences. So I would say when I'm talking with peers, I always start with celebration. What can we celebrate? You know, if I'm following up after I've done some initial talking, I make sure I go back. You can't just do this one time. So go back and let's celebrate. What, you know, what have we learned? What have you enjoyed doing together? Tell me about it. And then I'll say, is there anything we should discuss? And I usually keep that to one or two things because you just can't handle more than that. And so I let kids talk about what we might need to brainstorm. And it might be the child with a disability that doesn't like something. I once had a child say, I'm so tired of playing with all these buddies at recess. Can't I just pick my own? Well, that's a really legitimate question, you know? So, again, we have to listen to one another, and we have to be part of this community. And then we end with some kind of devotion or special activity. And, you know, so there are lots of activities in that Circle of Friends books that can apply. The devotion book is a nice way to highlight that. But you gotta talk to kids. You have to talk to peers. They've got to be part of the plan and part of the planning in order to make it successful. And one final thought about that, and I think that that's something that I've found important, too, is we have to be specific with kids. So often we have kids that are kind of smother mothers to kids with disabilities. We don't want that. They already have a mom. They need a friend. So we sometimes need to teach. And so many times I'll encourage people to be very specific. Don't just say, nice job playing with John. You know, say, yeah, I really liked the way you asked John to put his own boots on, but you know he can't zip up his coat, so thanks for doing that part. Right? So you're very specifically encouraging that child for how to be the best friend. So I don't know. Those are just some of the things that come to mind. But please use the resources. That's why they're there. CLC's Absolutely. Website carries all of those in our online store.
I'm going to link a lot of these resources and from my website and a lot of things for any of you who are listening or trying to write all this down. I'm going to try to do a really great quick synopsis and put some links to some of these resources because they're just so well done. And one of the questions that I'm not going to have time to ask was, we have ministers and volunteers who feel undereducated. And the answer to that is, how do they begin educating themselves and their staff? Well, we have got some places you can start. So I'm going to link some of these resources for all of you who are listening later. And from my website and also some stuff from the Facebook page as well as the CM Connect group. So you guys that are listening about these and saying, oh, I didn't get that, I'm going to give you a synopsis of that later. I have one last question that it was so sweetly asked. I had a minister say, I'm just so worried we have an inadequate facilities, an inadequate budget. We're an older church with an older building and a small budget, and we feel like these constraints are keeping me from doing what I feel like I should be doing. Said, I know of kids in the community that could be coming that do have special needs. I said, do you have advice or encouragement for people who are worried about an inadequate facility or budget constraints? Is there something we can say that would encourage those people today, Barb?
Well, and I've heard that too, so thank you for bringing that up. I think one of the pieces, again, I would encourage people, don't get sidetracked by what the church down the road has. Don't build a program and don't figure you have to include every individual that comes to your door. Include the ones that God sends to you. So get to know people and move from there. It may be incredibly surprising how cost-effective it can be because you're not trying to build these phenomenal, and I'm not putting that down. Some churches have the resources to do some incredible things within their buildings. But if you're in that position, begin by getting to know that individual. And I guess I do want to say, of all the resources that I've talked about, the one that I would recommend and the one that we actually even have available through a grant process for free, if you want to know where to start, if you want to know how to set up those plans, not only for that individual but also for the peers and the volunteers, we just highly recommend a training guide that we have called the Glue Training Manual. And it comes with a 3-hour, and sorry, it's me going on for 3 hours, but it's a very interactive tool, a 3-hour training. Now, this is not for everybody. Maybe you would show a clip to everybody. This is for a group of 4 or 5 people that are serious about this, and they're going to sit down and they're going to go through this. And by the end, they will have practiced putting together plans. They will have been generally equipped. They will know what to do and where to start. And so I can't encourage that enough. And I'll tell you, if you go to our online store, you'll see the Glue Training Manual plus the 3-hour DVD. If you have money in your budget and can purchase it, please do. It's online resources that you can make yourself. You know, there's questionnaires to send to parents, but you pull it up, you can slap your church logo on the top of it, and it's yours. So, you know, it's a valuable resource. But, again, that 3-hour training DVD allows you to walk through it with me, and we can encourage that together. If money is an issue, we have a way you can apply for it online. Some generous donors have allowed for that to happen. And that's just clcnetwork.org/gluegrants.org. And it will bring you to that place where you can apply for it for free.
That is such a bit of wonderful news to a lot of listeners today who are saying, I didn't know where to start. And praise God for those people that have made it possible for that to happen. Barb, I just can't tell you how much I have enjoyed this today. I'm going to head back to what I have to do for the rest of the day with a happy heart from having spent some time with you. Again, listeners, I'm going to list a lot of these resources that we have discussed today and link them back to the website. Barb, can you give us the website for CLC Network again?
Sure. It's www.clcnetwork.org. And then that Glue Grants was that special part in the middle there. But that will get you to our website, the online store, if any of those resources look helpful to you. But or if you'd like to book a training, I love to come and visit congregations and communities. And sometimes communities, churches get together and say, hey, let's, the five of us, let's bring Barb here and let's do some volunteer training. And it's just a huge passion of mine. And a huge thank you to Standard Publishing and to you, Vanjie, for what you're doing. How important. They're taking a lead role in this, and so are you. That's so good to have friends that are pulling together in this area. And God's blessing to all of those who are ready to just bound out there and do this thing. We want to change the stories. We want God to reign in this area, and we want our churches to be places of welcome for each one that God would send.